Good morning. We're back in Isaiah this morning, and we'll be reading from Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 to 11, and that's page 611 in the church Bibles. The Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment.
Well, very good morning. And let me add my welcome to that of Andrew's. We are in the Easter holidays now, and in the run-up to Easter this year, we've been looking on Sunday mornings at the servant songs in the book of Isaiah. This was a book that was written about 700 years before the events of that first Easter. And in it, we've been introduced to this mysterious character, the servant of the Lord. And as Christian people today, we've seen the camera pan out to reveal that servant's identity. In the New Testament, we see that that servant is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we come to the third of the servant songs, as Esther just read in Isaiah 50. That's page 611 of the church Bibles. And it'd be a great help both to me and I trust to you if you keep that open as we work our way through the passage together this morning. But before we dive in, let me pray for us. The servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, speaks in verse 4, saying, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary." Lord God, as we come to this passage this morning, we know that there are many here this morning that are weary, and that there are often times when each of us are weary. And so, Lord, we recognize that we need to hear your sustaining word. And so we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would open our ears to hear you speak, and through it to be strengthened to keep trusting you through all life throws at us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as we begin this morning, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. I've got a bit of a soft spot for the film Aladdin. It's certainly my favourite Disney film. Now, in Aladdin, there's that moment when Aladdin flies up on his magic carpet to Princess Jasmine's balcony, and he offers to take her on a magic carpet ride. Now, understandably, Princess Jasmine is somewhat apprehensive about that proposition, and in particular, the safety of the magic carpet. To which Aladdin's response is, "Do you trust me? Do you trust me?" Because trust matters. What can we place our trust in? Who can we place our trust in? Increasingly, we live in a society that finds it hard to trust anyone. and sadly, often with good reason. Can we trust what we read on social media? Can we trust politicians? And sadly, for many of us, it can be truly hard to trust friends, our families, our partners, because in the past, that trust has been sadly proven to be misplaced or abused. At the end of our passage today, Isaiah poses the question, effectively, who are you trusting in? Are you trusting in yourself, or will you trust in God? But before he gets to that question, he wants us first to hear what the servant of the Lord has to say. So in terms of the structure of the passage, verses 4 to 9, we have the servant speaking, and then in verses 10 and 11 at the end, Isaiah defines the two responses to that servant, which basically boils down to who or what are you trusting in? Now, as we've seen over the last couple of weeks with the first two of the servant songs, each song is shedding a different light or it has a different focus on the servant. They're cumulatively building this picture of the servant of the Lord, of the Lord Jesus. And what we're going to see in particular in this song is the servant's obedience, his perfect obedience to God, even in the face of suffering. And that obedience stands in stark contrast to the disobedience of God's people that Isaiah is prophesying to. So at this point in the book, the people of Israel are in trouble because of their sin. Isaiah is writing as if the exile to Babylon has already happened. So he's writing to those in exile. Here they are, under the Babylonian thumb, a long way from home. They're in a dark and a difficult place. And they feel as if God has abandoned them. So in the previous chapter, 49, verse 14, they say, "The Lord has forgotten me. The Lord has forsaken me." And so when we come to chapter 50, verses 1 to 3 are basically God saying, "I've not forgotten you. I've not forsaken you." If you look with me at verse 2, this is the Lord speaking. He says, "Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver?" God is saying, "I have not forgotten you. I have not forsaken you. I came. I called. Why would you not listen? Why did you not respond?" And with those words reverberating around, we come to verse 4, where a single voice cuts in, the voice of the servant of the Lord, who says, "I've responded, haven't I?" So in contrast to the unresponsive people of God, here is the single, only one, perfectly obedient to the will of God, the servant of the Lord. And notice, too, that it is the words of the servant himself in verses 4 to 9. It's written in the first person. So when we read in verse 6, this is the servant himself speaking, saying, "I gave my back to those who strike." Or verse 7, "I have set my face like flint." And I think this brings an intimacy to the song. As we see here, both not what the servant is about to do, but also what's going on inside. So as we turn to look at the servant, to look and to listen to him, my prayer is that we will look at Jesus and that our affections for him will grow and grow. But the first point, let's look at the servant who first of all listens to God and speaks his truth. So verse 4, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught." Now, the first thing to spot here is the servant's focus is on God. So where does he begin? The Lord God, the sovereign Lord, has given me. And this is a repeated refrain throughout the song. If you look down at verse 5, the Lord God has opened my ear. Verse 7, the Lord God helps me. Again, verse 9, the Lord God helps me. The servant wants us to see how the sovereign Lord is acting on his behalf, that it is God who is equipping him and helping him in his role. And this is the servant who is equipped by God, working in partnership and obedience with him. And if we go back to verse 4, we see, first of all, that before the servant speaks, he listens. So he can speak as one spoken to. He's taught before he teaches. And so as Jesus said to his disciples in John 15, all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Now, I don't know how often we think or reflect on how much the scripture shaped Jesus' earthly life and ministry. If you look at the end of verse 4 here, morning by morning, God awakens, he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. Think of those times when Jesus was on earth, how he took the time to go to a quiet place, to pray and no doubt to study the scriptures, that time of preparation in God's word. So that when he was tempted by the devil, how did Jesus respond? It is written, it is written, it is written. Or when challenged by the religious leaders of the day, he would take them back to the Old Testament scriptures. He would teach them from God's word. And the implication is that you can trust what this servant Jesus says, because he is speaking God's truth. And wonderfully, he is the one who knows how to strengthen and sustain the one who is weary. As Jesus himself says in Matthew 11, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So speaks the servant who listens to and learns from God. Now, secondly, he is the servant who obeys God and willingly suffers. So in verses 5 and 6, we see that the servant not only talks the talk, but he walks the walk. He listens to what God says and he responds to it. He obeys God. So verse 5, the Lord God has opened my ear. Basically, the Lord God has spoken to him. He's given him a specific task. And how does the servant respond? And I was not rebellious. I turned not backwards. The servant obeyed. So in contrast to God's people in Isaiah's day who were unresponsive to God's word, who had rebelled against him, who had turned from him, the servant did not. And that obedience was costly. He suffered for that obedience. Verse 6. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. Now, in Isaiah's day, the pulling out of the beard in that culture was a personal humiliation. So it's not just this is incredibly physically painful. It would be a humbling and humiliating experience. And yet, end of verse 6, the servant says, I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But notice, too, the language that the servant is using. The focus is not on what they are doing to him. It's on what he is doing. He says, I turned. I gave my back. I hid not my face. The servant's emphasizing what he did, that he was willingly suffering in obedience to his Father. And these prophetic words, they were fulfilled as Jesus was condemned to death by Pilate. Let's just, with those verses 5 and 6, in our minds, let's listen to how Matthew describes those events in Matthew 27. Then he, that's Pilate, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, that's had him brutally flogged across the back, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. So that's probably about 120, 200 soldiers. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they'd mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. Jesus knew what was coming. We see that in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before. And there we see to his obedience, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He was the servant who obeyed God and who willingly suffered. But then probably at this point in the song, we should kind of be grappling with, where's this going? So now we have this servant of the Lord who, in contrast to the disobedient people of God, is perfectly obedient. But that obedience has led him to be abusively opposed and enduring unimaginable suffering. Why is this happening? What's the point of it? And how is the servant able to keep going? Well, in verses 7 to 9, we get the answer to that second question. How can he do this? How can he keep going? Verse 7, "The Lord God helps me." And in case you missed it, he says it again in verse 9, "Behold, the Lord God helps me." Because he knows the Lord God will help him. He's able to keep going, to keep walking in obedience. That didn't make it easy. It's not that he didn't fear, as we saw in the Garden of Gethsemane. But this is what he says from verse 7. "But the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up." Luke in his gospel talks of how Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. He didn't flinch. He didn't turn. He knew what awaited him there. His friends were saying, "Don't go there, it's too dangerous." But he was trusting in the sovereign Lord, and so he set his face like flint and kept walking. When we get to verses 8 and 9, the image here is of a courtroom, of a trial. The servant is confident of his innocence. But of course, in the short term, Jesus was on trial. He was unjustly tried, and he was declared guilty. But he knew that ultimately vindication would come. That ultimately those opposed to him would wear out like your favorite jumper or the jacket at the back of your wardrobe that the moths got to. While he would ultimately be seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. He would be vindicated by the sovereign Lord. That is his trust. That is his hope. As his disciple Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2, "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting him to him who judges justly." And so as the servant finishes speaking at the end of verse 9, we're seeing come into sharper focus the fact that he will be a suffering servant. There's been this progression through the songs. We got an inkling of that last week. In chapter 49, verse 7, he was described as one deeply despised. But here the suffering of the servant comes into much sharper focus. How he obediently and willingly endured intense physical and mental suffering. But we're yet to see why. And we're yet to see the full extent of that suffering. That will come next week as we head into chapters 52 and 53. We'll see in even starker detail how he willingly suffered all the way to death on a Roman cross, taking the punishment that our sins deserved so that we might have peace with God. So do come back next week. That's the plug for that. But as this servant song ends, it ends before we get all those answers. Why is he suffering? Instead, we're left looking at the servant who listens to God and speaks his truth, who obeys God and willingly suffers, who's trusting God and knows he will be vindicated. And it's at that moment, it's at that point, that Isaiah the prophet speaks in verse 10. He speaks and challenges his hearers. And remember, he's speaking to those in exile, to those in a dark place for whom life is hard and full of suffering. And he asks, how are you going to respond to this servant? So that takes us to our second point. Trust in the servant's God and not in your self-sufficiency. The application here is not to emulate the servant, but to listen to him. The servant's not being presented as a model for the people to follow. The whole thing has been the contrast between what the servant is like and what they are like. The exhortation is to listen to the servant. Look with me at the start of verse 10. Isaiah says, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant?" One commentator writes, "The place and status of the servant is now such that it is by listening to him that reverence to God is displayed and passes into action." Very simply, do we listen to what Jesus says? Listening to what Jesus says is one of the ways that we show our reverent fear for the sovereign Lord. Are we willing to follow him and to do what he says, even if that is costly? Now, if I was to ask you to go and to kindle a fire, I wonder what your response would be. I mean, probably, to be fair, at first, it would be a sort of bemused expression and the question, why? But if we could get beyond that, there would probably be a bunch of you who'd be thinking, I've got this, and off you would go to get your fire going. And for some of you who have headed off, it would quickly become apparent that you don't have this, that you are rather feebly rubbing a couple of sticks together and not a lot is happening. But then there would probably be others of you, perhaps you have watched too much Bear Grylls, who would go and get some wood and some sticks. And possibly if you're cheating and thinks no one is watching, you pop to Waitrose and get a bag of fire lighters. And before long, you've got this great little fire going. And you're feeling very smug about it. Now, is this sort of image that Isaiah is using in these verses to paint a contrast between two ways of responding in the darkness of light? So if you look with me from the middle of verse 10, "Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his," that's the servant's God. "Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches you have kindled. This you have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment." Two ways to light. One way is verse 10, to trust in the Lord, to rely or to lean on God. The other way is verse 11, to turn and to trust, and to rely on yourself. To think, I've got this. It's the path of self-sufficiency. seeking to deal with life's darkness in your own strength. And really, I think self-sufficiency and the self-reliance is really anything other than trusting in God, believing that you can manage through the darkness without him. And notice in verse 11, what Isaiah is picking up on. So my example, there was the group who didn't get any fire at all, and there was the group who managed a fire. It's that second group that Isaiah picks up on. He doesn't say, "Behold all you who try and kindle a fire without success." No. Look, they create a fire. They've given themselves some light. From a worldly perspective, it can look like they're doing all right. Better than all right. They can feel like they've got this. Others may look at them and feel like they've got this. Or is that us? We can feel like we've got this. Yes, life may be hard and difficult, but I can get through this. I always have. I can do this. I don't need to rely on anyone else. I don't need to trust in God. That's only for those who can't manage. I'm fine. I've got my little torch. If that's you, please heed the warning of these verses. Ultimately, that torch won't do the job. Certainly not in the face of the darkness of death. Walking this life, trusting in your own little light, will lead to eternal darkness. There is an alternative: to side with the servant, to trust in the Lord and to lean on him, to recognize we have no light ourselves up to the job, but instead to be those, "Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." Now, I'm conscious some of you listening are in a particularly dark time at the moment. And I'm aware that me standing here saying, "When you walk in the darkness, trust in the Lord," that can risk sounding really glib. And all I can say is, please don't hear it from me. Hear it from Jesus. Hear it from the servant who was speaking in verses 4 to 9. Hear it from the one who has walked the darkest path of all. Trust in the name of the Lord and lean on that God. Now, as we draw to a close, I just want to reflect on two aspects of this trust. Firstly, who is it that we're trusting in? Now, if you'll indulge me, I'm going to go back to Aladdin for a minute. So, Aladdin, he's perched on his magic carpet, remember? And he's saying, "Do you trust me?" And at that point, Princess Jasmine kind of does a double take, because that brings to mind a previous event when she was asked the same question. And here, when Isaiah says, "Trust in the name of the Lord," the Lord's name, that is all that the Lord has revealed himself to be. It's trying to bring to mind previous events in the history of his people. And perhaps most strikingly, the time when the Lord first revealed the meaning of his name to his people. So that was in Exodus 3 with Moses at the burning bush. Where were his people at that time? They were in the darkness of Egyptian slavery, feeling like God had abandoned them and left them. And what did the Lord do then? He heard their cries of distress. He knew their sorrows. And in his grace, he came down to deliver them. And so Isaiah is saying to the people in exile in Babylon, this is a God worth trusting in. And for us, this side of the cross, how much more clearly can we see that? When we see that all that God has done, all the promises that he has kept, this is a God worth trusting in. And then secondly, what happens when we do trust him? And this may be a bit surprising. So if we look again at verse 10, notice that trusting God does not immediately make the darkness go away. The only light in verses 10 and 11 are the people with their little torches. Because to walk in darkness and have no light is part of the description of the one who fears God and hears his servant. Because to side with the servant, you may have to do that in the dark for a while, possibly for a long time. The Christian life is not one without suffering or hardship. But that suffering is not an indication that you've missed the will of God, but is, as it was for the servant, part and parcel of the life of obedience. Walking in darkness is not fun. It's hard, it requires effort. It can be disconcerting, particularly when those around you are saying, why are you still trusting in that God? Why are you trying to do what he says? Look at your situation. It's not working out for you. Why don't you try something else? Remaining obedient in the face of suffering is hard. We can only do it because he helps us. We can only do it in his strength. But, like the servant, we can take confidence that God is sovereign through it all. We may not understand why, but we can say with the Apostle Paul, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. As we close, let me read these verses from Romans chapter 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Notice the parallels with Isaiah 50. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a God worth knowing, a God worth trusting in, a God to lean on in the darkness, a God to lean on when we are weary, a God who will ultimately keep us through that darkness and bring us into his eternal light. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he was your perfectly obedient servant who willingly suffered. We thank you for who you are. Help us to trust you even when it's costly, when we don't understand why our circumstances are the way they are. And Lord, we pray as the old hymn says, O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. O light that followest all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.